whoever's manning the keyboard back there to be a good public typist. So the next verse is Romans 4:2. Yeah, okay, this may be too cumbersome, I don't know. There you go. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. And in a few verses later, in 4:6, God reckons righteousness apart from works. So Romans 3 and 4 are the classic justification by faith, not by works chapters. So you see in the three verses we've looked at, there's a righteousness apart from works and righteousness revealed apart from works. If we go to Galatians 2:16, there you go. Knowing that a man, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. Now there he's actually using sort of a technical phrase, works of the law. And what he's really talking about there is the law of Moses, the old covenant. Okay? So he's trying to show that, hey, the Jews had an advantage in that they had the law, but when it comes to salvation, there's not necessarily an advantage because it's all by faith, it's not by works. All right? So the Jew, he's trying to equalize the Jew and the Gentile. He's arguing that the Jew and the Gentile before God are equal. The Jews are not superior people just because they're Jewish. All right. Galatians 3:11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And then lastly in this little group, well, no, I take that back, sorry. Philippians 3:9. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Okay. Ephesians 2:9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. And 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Okay? All of those scriptures we just read through, 9 scriptures, are addressing works in relation to salvation. Works versus faith. And it makes it clear that we're saved or justified by faith, not of works. Okay? But let's look at some other verses, such as Romans 2, 5 through 7. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That sounds like works are important. Second Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. 2 Timothy 4:8. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. This is Paul talking. Which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. There's a crown of righteousness for those who love Jesus and his appearing at the second coming. Revelation 22:12. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. And then lastly, James 2:24 through 26. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Okay, so these verses, well, I have some more actually. Thank you so much for doing this. I actually have more of these types of verses, but there's so many of them, I'm just going to stop with these that we just did. These verses can appear like just flat-out contradictions, right? I mean, in Romans 2, it says you're going to be judged by works. But in Romans 3 and 4, he says it's not by works. And of course, we have the historical contradiction, supposedly, between Paul and James. James flat out says you're not saved by faith alone. In fact, that's the only place in the scripture, by the way, where it uses the term faith alone. Anyway, how do we reconcile these? How do we know that the Word of God is true? And any kind of charitable reading of anybody who's intelligent, you would have to say, well, they're not just so dumb that they would contradict themselves within the space of a few paragraphs, right? There must be something else going on. The Apostle Paul is certainly, or was, is, whatever, he is, he's still alive, an intelligent person. I doubt seriously he was contradicting himself within a couple of chapters. And I don't think God was contradicting himself by authoring the Bible and having two authors say something completely contrary to one another. So in that sense, it's kind of like science, you know, In physics, there are certain laws that are just never, ever been shown to be false, like conservation of energy. That's a huge one. That's like the cardinal law of physics. You cannot violate the first law of thermodynamics, which is conservation of energy. So whatever you do, whenever you're looking at a system, the total energy coming into a system must equal the total energy that stays in the system plus the total energy that comes out of the system. If you violate that, you can get all sorts of crazy results. If you think you can violate that, there's never ever been an example that anybody has found that violates that. Every once in a while somebody says, oh, I've invented a perpetual motion machine. You know, I've invented something that you just give it an initial push and it just goes on forever. Never needs another push. If somebody says that, you should give them a big dose of incredulity. There have been lots of people who have thought they found stuff like that, and then the more you look at it, the more you analyze it, you find, oh no, it's not actually violating the law. So it's like that. Here it's not energy we're talking about, it's just logic. Can't contradict. That is the cardinal rule of logic, come to think of it, the law of non-contradiction. A thing cannot be and not be at the same time, in the same way. Okay. So, I think the way out of that contradiction or seeming, I should keep making sure I'm not saying it's contradicting. I'm saying it has appeared to people over time or over history that those two types of verses are contradicting each other. Is it faith or works? Is it not works or works? Okay, because there seem to be verses that say both. There are verses that say both. We just read them. So how do you get out of that? Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15:10. I'm sorry, this is so, you know, like being in school, but I don't know how else to do it. Plus, I like being in school, so. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. And the verse before that says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 5:22-26. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. My 26, I don't need. Galatians 6, 8 through 9. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Okay. It's actually quite simple, and I think we all know because we've been taught. The way out of that supposed contradiction is that the works that God will be judging at the day of the Lord, when Jesus returns, those works are not works of human strength. They are the works of, they are the works wrought by the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Paul often talks about, not always, it's not like every time, but often he uses the term works when he's referring to human effort, natural effort. But he uses the term fruit, fruit of the Spirit, when he's referring to those works that God empowers. So I would suggest there are some characteristics of each type, the human works and the God-wrought works, the God-made works, the God-empowered works, or the fruit. So just for simplicity, works meaning human, fruit meaning from God or out, you know, by the power of God. So we have works would be autonomous, meaning I'm doing it. I don't need help. I'm doing it. I am summoning up the ability within myself without any help from God to do a work. They're natural. They're just of my own strength. They're under my control. It tries to place God in our debt. You owe me. You owe me because I gave you something. I gave you a good work, now you owe me. This would be a human. I'm on the this side. Works, human works. It's something measurable. It's finite. Whereas fruit is going to be the opposite of all those. It's going to be a work of God in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Supernatural, something you cannot produce. It involves cooperation. It's not under your control, but you're cooperating with God. And I would say even that cooperation is empowered by God. It's a result of God's promise. It's not a result of placing God in your debt. His reward to you is not because he owes you, it's because he promised to reward you out of his goodness. It has a hidden and mysterious value. You can't tally it up and say, oh, I have, you know, X good points and I just got to get up to here and then I'm over the threshold. You don't know the value. It's hidden. Only God knows. But the value is infinite. It doesn't need to be perfect. It just needs to be of faith and receptive of God's power. And it has an infinite value in that sense. So, yes, we are justified by faith. But yes, we will be justified by works, as James says. But those works are not natural human works. They are supernatural, Holy Spirit empowered works. So I used to try to, convince myself that works are not important. That they have no role in salvation. But there's too many scriptures that say otherwise. They do say we will be judged by what we have done in the body when at the return of the Lord. Okay, so three last verses. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Faith, but that has love added to it. It's not a matter of, keeping the Jewish law or not keeping the Jewish law. The Jewish law had its purpose, but once Christ came, its purpose was superseded because Christ fulfilled all of it. I meant to mention, and I forgot, that the law is typically thought of as sort of being broken up into three parts, the moral part, the ceremonial part, and the civil part. So the moral aspect of the law of Moses would be basically the Ten Commandments and the 600 and whatever commandments derived from the Ten Commandments, or some of those anyway. But don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet, obey your parents or honor your parents, all that. Keep the Sabbath, only God, worship Him, the Ten Commandments. That's the moral law. The ceremonial law is all the sacrifices and kosher laws and all that, rituals. And then the civil law is, all the practical laws dealing with marriage and property and contracts and things like that. All of that is in the Torah, right? So some people try to say, well, he's saying you're not saved by the ceremonial and the civil, but yeah, the moral. Well, sort of. The moral law, that's not abolished. Those other two are abolished, right? The ceremonial laws and the civil laws don't apply anymore. Even Jews cannot fulfill the ceremonial law. If you're a Jew today, you can't do it because there's no temple. You cannot sacrifice animals, etc. So it's not possible. But the moral law, I think it's still wrong to murder somebody. And that didn't go away. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to covet somebody else's property or their spouse, etc. I think these verses that we're reading here are saying, if you're trying to keep all of that in your own strength, it's not gonna. You can't do it, and it's actually just gonna make you sin deeper. I didn't go into all that, but that's also in the scriptures, right? The more I try to obey the law in my own strength, I just end up breaking it. But we are to keep that moral law, even though we can't do it. So there's the conundrum. The only way to do it is by the power of God. And I mean by doing it, I don't mean just exteriorly with your, yes, you can do it in a sort of hypocritical way, right? I mean, I can do it, I can abstain from things in my body even though my heart is raging inside, right? But that's not what we're talking about. From the heart, God is after the heart. He wants us to obey from the heart, and we can't do that because we don't have the right kind of heart. As Ezekiel says, we have a stony heart, right? Ezekiel 36, I'm going to take out or pluck out that stony heart and replace it with a fleshy heart, a soft heart. That's only something that God can do, which he did do through Christ in inaugurating the new covenant. All right, Galatians 6:15. So that verse that we just read, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, but faith working through love. So that's what's important, faith working through love, okay? Another chapter later, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. What is the new creation? Say again. Christ in us, yes. Regeneration. When you got born again, you were regenerated. You got a new, something got restored in you that was missing. Whatever original sin deprived us of, Jesus restored by giving us a new heart, the new fleshy heart, a new spirit that could now commune with and receive from God. Okay, lastly, 1 Corinthians 7:19. Circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Do what? New Testament. Keeping God's commandments is what matters. Is what matters is in italics, because in the Greek it's not actually there. But it's obviously what he's meaning. So that's why they put that in there. Yeah. Yeah. We're to keep the moral law. And we're going to be judged by that. But we don't keep it by white-knuckling it. We don't, and Galatians makes it clear, you can do that. You can go back to the law by trying to live by law. You can go back to that. That's the whole, the book of Galatians is telling them, what's wrong with you? Who bewitched you? You started out good, now you're going back to the elementary things, the law. You know, you're going back to trying to do it on your own. The book of Hebrews is the same thing. Hebrews, I guess they were evidently Jews, and they were getting persecuted, so they're like, you know what, maybe I'm going to chuck this Christian thing, I'm going to go back to Judaism. Because then I won't be persecuted. Anyway, so there is by faith, but God expects us to walk in works that he has created for us before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians. So, yeah, he expects us to be sanctified. So, be sanctified. All right. I talked last time about orthodoxy versus orthopraxy. So orthodoxy is getting right belief, right doctrine, right praise is what it literally means, or etymologically means. Right praise. That right praise, it's interesting, he says pray, it means praise. I never thought about that. Anyway, right praise leads to right behavior, ortho praxe, straight practice, correct practice. Correct thinking, correct praise leads to correct practice. So the only way to receive that power from God, to obey the righteous requirements of the law, as it says in Romans, is by having a relationship with God, spending time with God in your prayer closet, one-on-one, being, you know, taking it slow, not rushing through things, not just trying to hurry it up so I can read the news sites on the internet. That's me. That's my temptation. You know what I'm saying? Spending time with God. That's the only way. Learning from God through prayer and praise and worship. And it's not just that, and participating in corporate worship. All these things are graces that God gives us. You know, baptism, Lord's Prayer, Lord's Supper, Word and Sacrament, communion, fellowship with other Christians. All these things work together to teach us about God and to make us receptive to His promises and His power. So it's good news. It's actually good news. It's joyous news. You have the opportunity that nobody else in the world has if they're not a Christian. You have a golden opportunity to actually be a carrier of God's love to the world. To be a vessel to receive it and then let it spill over, have so much of it that it spills over to others. All right, praise the Lord. God is good. And did that work okay? Okay. Yeah, I just thought of that this morning. I thought, man, if we try to flip through reading all these verses, it's going to get too awkward. So, praise God. Thank you for doing that back there. I really appreciate that. Monty, would you close us, please? Amen.